They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as the Gospels preach, that you would touch each one of us, that you would heal us, Lord. You're Emmanuel. You are the one who is with us, who is drawn near to heal us and to save us from our sins. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully within each one of us now until Christ is formed in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you feel like you're growing spiritually? Do you feel like you're growing in your walk with Christ? Or if you're like me, do you kind of sometimes feel like you're getting worse rather than better? Am I the only one? Maybe I am. Sometimes it just seems like, am I getting any better? And sometimes it's like, I don't know, sometimes I feel like I'm getting worse. But growth is something we ought to pursue as Christians. God does not just care to give us the new birth spiritually. He's not just concerned that we become Christians, that also we grow as Christians. He wants us not to remain in a state of infancy spiritually. He wants us to go on and grow. He wants us to go on to maturity. It's that same desire that we see in the Apostle Paul in this passage from Galatians. His pastor's heart as he desperately wants to see the Galatians grow out of this immaturity that has caused them to be knocked around and unsettled and troubled by false teachers and bad teaching as they've looked to other things besides the gospel, hoping, among other things, to grow, thinking that something else besides the gospel, something in addition to Christ is needed to reach maturity. This is a passage about maturity. This is a passage that calls us to maturity. It's a passage that defines for us maturity. And it's a passage that helps us understand the process that leads towards maturity. You have the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in Galatia. And if you'll remember, there were false teachers who snuck in to the church, who came and began to teach other things which were probably legalistic in their bent, meaning that they were preaching that in addition to the free grace of God and the finished, complete work of Christ, that there were works that we were required to do, not only to become Christians, but remain Christians and to grow in Christ. And Paul writes out of concern, he writes with love, and he writes to win back the Christians in that church, to win them back to a simple faith in the gospel and a simple faith in the Christ of the gospel. And he goes after the false teachers, and he points out how what they're teaching is not helpful, it's not another option, it's no gospel at all, and it's actually destructive. And he fights for the well-being of his people and for the truth of the gospel. And he fights for what is the only hope of their maturity, which is the gospel. So I want to point out three things to see in this passage from Paul's words to the Galatians about maturity. And I want you to see how maturity is a process that is full of passion, and it is full of purpose and full of perseverance. It is a passionate and persevering purpose that Paul had for the people in Galatia. You see first Paul's passion in this section of Scripture. Let me explain to you what I mean by passion. Passion is not just a love or an affection for someone. It is that, but it's much more. Passion is a suffering kind of love. When something becomes your passion, it's something you're willing to sacrifice for. It's something you're even willing to suffer for. It's something you love so much that you will sacrifice and suffer for it. It's that kind of suffering love that you see in this passage in the Apostle Paul. You see it in the way that he explains in verse 20 that I'm perplexed by you. You see it in the way that he fights off the false teachers in verses 17 through 18. And then you see it in the way he refers to the Galatians as my little children. It's a term of affection, endearment. It means that they are precious to him. He writes to the Christians in Galatia, and even though he's upset and he's concerned for them and he has some difficult things to say to them, he still calls them my little children. He's affectionate for them. He loves these believers. And he suffers for them. He is passionate for them. Their security and their maturity, that they belong to Christ and that they become like Christ, that's his passion. That's the thing that he's willing to sacrifice and suffer for. It would have been easier to walk away and just say, man, those Galatians, I thought they were faithful. They're not. You know, serves them right. They've made this bed. Let them sleep in it and just leave them to the false teachers. But you see here, Paul compares himself to a mother. Isn't that beautiful? God is our Father, and God has masculine attributes, but yet God is also, in a sense, a mother. And there are feminine attributes to the way that he cares for and loves his people. And the apostle, reflecting God's love for his people, here like a mother whose passion for her children leads her to sacrifice and suffer because she loves them so much. Paul says, I'm like that. My passion for you is like the love of a mother. I want you to be in Christ, but I want you to be like Christ. I want you to be well spiritually. I want you to be whole. I want you to grow. I want you to prosper. I want you to be blessed. And he has to call them back to the gospel for them to do that. He says, I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul had this love for God's people that made him willing to sacrifice and to suffer. The way that a mother does when she is willing to carry a child within her body for 9 months and then to endure the labor process. I think everybody ought to have to watch a woman, maybe from the right angle, give birth. To be able to see what suffering and pain and travail, and there's no accident that it's called labor, right, ladies? Labor, pain, suffering, to give life to a child. That's why we're called partly to honor our father and our mother, because through great labor and sacrifice and suffering. It was motivated, of course, by love, and a desire to give life and health and growth. A mother labors and a mother gives. And when the Galatians were first born, so to speak, as Christians, it involved the same kind of labor and sacrifice. Paul left his home. He traveled. We remember 2 weeks ago we talked about how it was because of a bodily ailment that he's rerouted to Galatia and that he's so weak that he's dependent on the Galatians. They have to take care of him while he's trying to reach them and take care of them. And so them being birthed into the kingdom, them being birthed as God's children, required this loving, passionate sacrifice on the part of the Apostle Paul. But as any mother and father knows, the labor doesn't stop when the baby's born, right? Then there's the nursing and the the changing diapers and the enduring all of the crying and the staying up late at night. And then as they grow, each phase has its own challenges, doesn't it? Children, until they become adults, rarely, and sometimes even then, never fully appreciate what even the most mediocre of parents sacrifices for us. Paul says, here I am again in a labor process that's full of anguish and sacrifice for me. I have to again bring you back to Christ and help you grow to maturity so that you don't get pushed around and knocked around, so that you're not unsettled and troubled by stuff that is just not true or helpful. That's Paul's passion, a mother's love for God's people, a willingness to suffer and to sacrifice that we might reach maturity, that we might grow. Secondly, you see Paul's purpose here being our maturity. This is Paul's passion, but it's also Paul's purpose. He says, until Christ is formed in you. That's his definition of maturity. Not that Paul would be formed in you, or that you would be modeled after Paul or Peter or insert any other Christian leader or any other person whatsoever. He says, here is my purpose. This is what I aim at. This is what I shoot for and sacrifice for and suffer for. It's your maturity. And maturity spiritually is defined as having Christ formed in us. Well, what does that mean? Christ formed in us. The word for formed there doesn't mean necessarily to shape something like a potter does clay. It is used sometimes of people making statues, but it's a medical term in the ancient world used primarily of an embryo developing, an unborn child being formed in its mother's womb, which makes sense with the whole image that he's been using of a mother who is in labor pains to see maturity come about in the people of God. And here, maturity is defined as Christ formed in you. It's defined as something done in you, not to the outside of you, but a change that occurs from the inside out. And it's a change that is not necessarily done by you or anything that you do. It is something done to you and in you. It is to become more like Christ. Martin Luther has said that justification, remember that act that occurs at the beginning of our Christian life, when we're forgiven and accepted as if we were righteous, simply because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, that is me in Christ. For me to be accepted by God, for me to be forgiven, I have to be in Christ. His righteousness is what is credited to me and what is covering me despite I am still sinful and unrighteous. Me in Christ. That's the beginning of the Christian life. That never leaves us, of course, but that's what's the basis of our justification, of our being just and righteous, accepted before God. But for our growth spiritually, Luther says, it is a matter of Christ in me. And here you see just how Christ-centered Paul's understanding of our spiritual growth is. Theologians call this the mutual indwelling. Me in Christ, Christ in me. There is a spiritual bond. The two shall become one flesh, it says in Genesis. That was really speaking of the union between God and his people. And our relationship with Christ is so close that he lives in us and we live in him so that we are one. There is a mutual back and forth in each other dwelling between us and the risen Christ. And that's where the power for growth and maturity comes from in our lives. It is not that Jesus is given to us as simply an example with a lot of truths and a lot of commands and teaching that we have to, in our strength, do, but what the Holy Spirit does when we are accepted. Now he returns to dwell with us, and he unites us with the living Christ, who, even though he died, was raised again from the dead, and he gives life to us, and he gives us the power to become more like him. And this is the goal. That's the goal of what God is doing in the lives of his children. It's a process known as sanctification, which is just a big word that means a growth in holiness. What Paul wants here is sanctification to occur, for them to, grow and become holier. And that's defined as Christ formed in them, for Christ to be shaped in them, for them to become more like Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29 are two verses that are hardly ever quoted together, and yet they are right next to each other in the Bible. Keeping them together is really important for understanding what Paul was talking about. Romans 8, 28, you probably all know this verse. Remember, this is the one we quote to each other when things are really difficult and we're suffering and we can't make sense of why is this happening to me, and we assure each other with this promise. We know that for those who love God, all things, the good and the bad, the easy and the hard, they all work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So what is God's purpose and what is good for us? Verse 29 answers it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. For those he foreknew, that word for is explaining the prior verse, saying, this is what I mean. This is his purpose. This is why everything in your life will work together for a good purpose, a good goal. Because God, before all eternity, predestined you to be like Christ. He did not predestine you just to get a ticket to heaven so that you can get off this sinking ship and make it to paradise one day. That is part of it. But the bigger goal is that on the way there to paradise, you are to be in a process of becoming more like Jesus, because once we get there in heaven, the ultimate goal is for you to be Christ-like, conformed, modeled after, shaped like, reflecting the character of Jesus. Christ-likeness is maturity. Maturity for Christians is to be like Jesus. And Paul says this is his purpose, it's God's purpose, it's what he is all about. Calvin has said that Christ should be formed in us, that is the same thing as our being formed in Christ. The fact that Christ is formed in us means the same thing as us being formed into Christ's likeness. We're born again in order to become new creatures in him. But at the same time, he is born in us so that we may live his life. That is what Paul views as maturity. That is his purpose. That's what he aims for. You know, sometimes I mentioned earlier that we feel as if we're getting worse and not better in our Christian life. And we can be discouraged by that, and then we try to react to that by cleaning ourselves up and trying harder and doing more things. But really, it doesn't fix anything. And the reason you feel maybe that you're not getting better, or that sometimes even that you're getting worse, is a good sign. And it doesn't mean that you're truly getting worse. It just means that for God to transform you, change you, and shape Christ into you, he's got to get a lot of you out of you, right? There's a lot that has to die so that Christ can live within you. And there is a process of crucifixion and resurrection that occurs on your path to maturity. Remember, Paul said earlier in this letter in Galatians chapter 2, he says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My kids watch Fixer Upper all the time, and they were watching it last night while I was laying on the sofa. And everybody loves JoJo and, was it Chip? And this couple, they go in, they lead families into a couple fixer-upper houses, and then they let them pick one, and then they completely transform it with subway tile and tearing walls down. It's like the same thing happens every time, it seems like. We're all fixer-uppers, spiritually speaking. And there is a demolition process that must occur for us to be transformed, reformed, for Christ to be formed in us. The old us has to be torn down and removed. We're having a house built, and the lot that we chose had trees and stuff all over it. And we're just really eager for the house to start going up. We just want them to throw a foundation up and start framing walls, right, and see some progress. But what has to happen first? Well, somebody has to come in and cut trees down and clear them out and haul them off, and then they have to rip all the roots all out of the ground. Then they have to move dirt and backfill and grade it and get it level. All this preparatory work, and what often feels in your life as if you're just being deconstructed and demolished and undone, is God's preparatory work for Christ being formed in you in a new way. He's making way for what he is building. He is making way for new life. And when you sit in my office in tears saying, why is this happening to me? I don't always have a good answer for you, but I can watch and see that what's happening is you are being crucified with Christ. And the only reason that I don't go jump off a bridge somewhere in despair is because I have hope because of the gospel, that where we are crucified, Christ will live. Where our sin and righteousness is torn down, his will be formed and shaped in us. We are crucified with Christ, but with him we also live, and he lives in us. And so what it means for us to be formed in Christ is for us to repent of our sin, to put to death even, Paul says in some of his letters, the things that are earthly and sinful in us, to put off like a set of clothes the old person, the old man, and to put on like a new set of clothes Christ and his character. And what it also means is that we would take everything, not only our sin, but even our self-righteousness and all of the things that we might trust in for spiritual growth or for our standing before God, all those things that help us maybe feel better about ourselves or more confident, that we measure up as maturity when really God just sees it as self-righteousness and immaturity and unable to form Christ in you. All the forms of righteousness that we might boast about that are comparative. Whenever we compare ourselves with other people, we are usually in the mode of self-righteousness. We're looking for something in ourselves to justify ourselves and to make ourselves acceptable, right, and worthy. Some examples. Some of us have intelligence righteousness. I'm smarter than you, right? Some of us have work ethic righteousness. I work harder than you. You guys are just lazy. You guys don't do enough. There's the spiritual kind of forms of self-righteousness. You know, I love God more. I'm willing to sacrifice more. And I can't believe you didn't go to Africa like I did and try to stop poverty there. I read my Bible more frequently. I come to all the church meetings. I serve in Sunday school and you don't. All of these are comparative and relative, but when compared with Jesus, none of them matter. And anything that we depend on for our maturity and spiritual growth really has no power to change us, and it means nothing before God. What matters is Christ and his righteousness and trusting in him. Maturity is not being better or smarter or holier or better looking than anyone else. It is being more like Jesus. It means dying to our sin and our self-righteousness and being born anew and growing into the image of Jesus. Thirdly, you see Paul's perseverance. You see his passion and his purpose and his perseverance. You see it in these two little words, until and again. Paul says, I am again. How many of you want to birth your baby twice, right? There's a joke that if men were the ones in families who had to have children, every family would have just one. We'd be like, never doing that again. Men don't like pain as much as we act like we do, which is maybe why we act like we do. Again, he says, I am willing again to experience the anguish of seeing Christ formed in you. I am willing to not write you off. I am willing to not count you out. I am willing to persevere in my relationship with you until. This is when Paul will stop ministering and preaching the gospel and praying and hoping and believing. It is when Christ is formed in each and every one of God's people. And when we fall short of that, Paul does not say, I'm done with you. I got bigger fish to fry. I'm on to other things. Until, again, until Christ is formed in you. William Perkins wrote this. He said, the Galatians deserved no love at Paul's hand, for their apostasy was very foul. Yet because there were some good things remaining in them, and there was hope of recovery, he enlarges his bowels toward them and shows compassionate love to them. And then listen to this. If this is the case with Paul, then great is the love and compassion of God to his children. Do you see in this passage the Apostle Paul's passion for our maturity? Do you see the Apostle Paul's purpose, which is our maturity, Christ-likeness in each one of us? And do you also see his perseverance, that he doesn't give up, that he doesn't quit, that he's faithful and he follows through? That is nothing compared to God's great love for each one of us. Because the reason I've pointed these things out for you is not so you can see how great Paul's passionate, persevering, and purposeful love is, but that you might see the even greater passion and purpose that God has for you, that he is going to persevere with you, and he is going to follow through. He is going to complete what he started, even when you are undeserving. Even when it seems like you've taken two steps back or fallen off the wagon, so to speak, God is passionate about your maturity. God is purposeful in what he is doing in your life, and it is to build you up in Christ and to form Christ in you, not to make your life easy or trouble-free. And he is also going to persevere. He will not quit. The reason we can be assured that we will persevere to the end, that we will not fall away, is ultimately that God will persevere to the end with us. This is what God is passionate about. This is what he's committed to. And it ought to be also what we are passionate about. It ought to be the purpose in our lives, that Christ be formed in us. And so may God, by the powerful working of his Holy Spirit, come and transform us until we look more and more like Jesus. This will be an incomplete process in this life, far from complete or perfect, in fact, but it is God's passionate purpose in which he perseveres with you and with me. Let's remember that as we come to the Lord's table this morning, and let's prepare our hearts to meet with him. Let me ask the elders to come forward and to assist in distributing the elements this morning. This is just bread and wine. These things do not magically transform into another substance. They're signs and seals. They point towards the body and the blood of Jesus, which is present to his people when we take these by faith. And God has promised to meet with his people, not to feed us physically, but to feed us spiritually, to nourish us. He's the one who, remember, he dwells with us. And one of the ways that we are formed into Christ's image and Christ is formed into us is how he powerfully works by his Spirit as we take this meal. If you belong to Jesus through faith and baptism, we pray, we invite you to come and take of this meal. If you do not know Jesus and believe in him as your Lord and Savior, we're very glad you're here, but we would ask you to refrain from taking because of the warnings that are in Scripture. And we pray that God will speak to you and help you to understand the gospel as you watch us enjoy this meal. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples as we, ministering in his name, now offer it to you. And in a similar manner, after the meal, he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to each one of his disciples as we, now ministering in his name, offer it to you. And so we invite you to come as you feel led down either aisle to receive these elements, but please hold them until everyone has been served and we will all partake together. Come and receive the bread and the wine.